Scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. Mark, chapter 1, and we'll read the verses 1 through 13, just a few more verses than is listed in the bulletin, just to give some more context. Mark 1, the verses 1 to 13. Let us hear the word of God, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair, and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, "There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. And unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. So far the reading of the Word of God. And our text this morning is the first 5 verses of Mark's Gospel of chapter 1, where he explains the ministry, the preparatory ministry of John the Baptist. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of his holy word. Beloved congregation, in ancient times when a king or some other important government official would come into a town or a city, he would often send a herald to announce his coming and to prepare the way before him. And upon entering into the town or the city, the herald would cry with a loud voice, "The king is coming. Stop what you're doing. Get ready. For he is about to enter into the gates of our city." Well, this was also true for the Lord Jesus Christ. As we know and confess, the Lord Jesus was also a king. Not just any king, but the king of all kings, the greatest king who ever lived. And as a great king, he too has a herald. And the herald's name is John the Baptist. And like any herald, John prepared the way before the Messiah. And this is what Mark describes in the passage before us, the passage of Scripture that we have read together. Jesus, whose birth we commemorated just a few weeks ago, was about to begin his public ministry. And before he did, he sent his herald, John the Baptist, to prepare the way before him. This is a momentous event in the history of redemption. For 400 years, there was no prophet in Israel. For 400 years, God was silent. He spoke no open revelation until this day, when John the Baptist began his public ministry. The mouth of God spoke again. And he spoke of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what we want to focus our attention on this morning. And my theme is John the Baptist prepares the way for the coming of Christ. Now, in your bulletin, you have 4 points mentioned there. Originally, I was going to preach through verses 1 through 8, but I looked at it again and I thought it might be a little bit too much material, so I'm going to take out one of the points, the life he lived. And so we'll just consider 3 points this morning. First, the prophecy he fulfilled. Secondly, the message he preached. And then thirdly, the response he received. Mark's gospel opens with these words: "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Now, in those words, that first verse of Mark chapter 1, we have what we could call the theme or the thesis statement of the book of Mark. Those of you who are in high school will know what a thesis statement is. A thesis statement is something you include in your essay. It describes for your reader what you intend to talk about. And this is Mark's thesis statement. Mark, by means of this statement, declares what he intends to write about. He intends to write a gospel. Now, a gospel, really, the word gospel is derived from a Greek word meaning good news. In ancient times, when people would hear news, the news was either good or bad, and especially if it had to do with a battle that was fought a far distance away, the news of the battle would reach the people not through television, not through radio, not through a newspaper like we would get today, but the army would send a herald, would send a messenger back to their home country and announce what the outcome of the battle was. And if the battle was won, that was considered to be gospel. Euangelion is the Greek word. It was good news. And so Mark in this gospel is going to proclaim a message of good news. And what is that good news that he is going to proclaim? Well, the good news is not an event. Mark is not proclaiming a victory in some battle, but he is proclaiming a person, the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And every one of those words is significant. Jesus is the personal name of our Savior. It's the equivalent of Joshua in the Hebrew. It means Jehovah saves. Christ is his official name. It means anointed. It's the equivalent of the Hebrew word Messiah. Son of God describes his relationship to the Father, that this man is no ordinary human being. He is the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity. And it is this man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he is good news. Now you say, why is he good news? Well, he's good news because of what he did. He did what no human being was capable of doing. He paid the penalty for the sins of his people by dying on the cross. But he did more than that. He earned righteousness for them by living a perfect life. And the good news of Jesus Christ is that whoever believes on this Savior, whoever embraces him with a heart of faith, whoever looks to him as the only hope and ground of his salvation shall be saved. The penalty for his sins shall be paid. And he will be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ so that when he stands before God on the day of judgment, he has nothing to fear. For God will declare him not guilty and welcome him into his kingdom. Beloved, that is the best news that anyone can ever hear. And it is this good news that is the subject of this book. Now, like any book, this book too must have a beginning. And what is the beginning of this good news, of this gospel? Well, we might have thought that since this gospel is about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that Mark would have begun with Jesus Christ. Especially since Mark's gospel is the gospel in a hurry. That's sometimes the nickname that we give to this gospel. Many times in Mark's gospel you read that word immediately. Mark's always in a hurry. He doesn't spend too long in any one thing. He's always moving from one subject to the next. And so you'd think that he'd get right to the issue and he'd start talking about Jesus Christ, perhaps beginning his gospel as Luke does with the birth of Jesus Christ. But he doesn't do so. He doesn't speak about Christ at all. Instead, he speaks of his forerunner, John the Baptist. The gospel of Jesus Christ begins with the ministry of John the Baptist. And who was this man? Well, John was, as we know, the son of Zacharias and Elizabeth, who gave birth to him in her old age. We can read all about that in Luke chapter 1. But interestingly, Mark skips over all of those details. And what he does is he focuses on two Old Testament prophecies which point to his coming, verses 2 and 3. As it is written in the prophets, he says, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now Mark here quotes from two Old Testament prophecies. The first is from Malachi 3, verse 1. And in that verse, Mark focuses on John's task. And his task was to prepare the way before the Messiah. The second verse is from Isaiah 40, verse 3. That focuses on John's message. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. So the ministry of John the Baptist had to do with preparing people for the coming of the Lord. Now, why does Mark quote these two verses? Why not simply tell us that John the Baptist prepared the way of the Lord? Why does he root this in the Old Testament? And then I suggest two reasons for this. First, to convince us that the coming of John was no accident, but it was foreordained by God himself. The prophets themselves spoke of his coming. And therefore, we may rest assured that John was a true prophet of the Lord. And because he was a true prophet of the Lord, we had better listen carefully to what he says, to the message that he proclaimed. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Secondly, Mark begins by quoting these two verses to prepare his readers for what is to come. Mark, as we have seen, is about to tell us about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But in order to benefit from his coming, we need to get ready. That seems to be the message that Mark is communicating. This is why he puts the ministry of John the Baptist at the very beginning of his gospel. He's saying, I'm going to tell you about Jesus Christ. But before I tell you about him, before I tell you who he is and what he came to do, you need to prepare yourself. You need to get ready. You need to prepare your soul. And that message comes also to us this morning, congregation. Are we ready to hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ? More particularly, are we ready for his coming? You say, oh, well, the Lord has already come. And that is true, of course. He came some 2,000 years ago, but he is coming again. And when he does come again, it will be glorious. He will come, the Bible says, on the clouds of heaven with the voice of the archangel and the sound of the trumpet. He is coming, and you can hear his footsteps even today. As the signs of the times are being fulfilled, we know that Christ is coming. And the question for you and for me, and it's the question that John the Baptist poses for us, is am I ready to meet him? That's a vitally important question. We must be ready for the coming of Christ. You say, how do I get ready? Well, you don't get ready simply by coming to church, as important as that is. You don't get ready by making confession of faith, as important as that is. We don't get ready simply by reading the Bible and praying. We don't get ready simply by fleeing from the world and striving to live a godly life. Those things are all very important. But it begins someplace. This getting ready for the coming of Christ begins with an affirmative response to the message that John preached. And what was that message? Brings me to my second point. We've seen that John was sent to prepare the way of the Lord. How did he do this? How did he prepare the people for the coming of Christ? Well, he did it by preaching. We read in verse 4, and John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching. John preached. What does it mean to preach? To preach is not to give a lecture. To preach is not to tell all kinds of interesting and funny stories. To preach is not a pep talk to help you get through the week. To preach is not a meditation on a passage of Scripture. To preach is to authoritatively proclaim the Word of God. And preaching, as I have defined it, is not very popular today. People today, also in evangelical churches, don't like to hear too much preaching. Preaching, it is said, is boring. It's an old-fashioned way of communicating. It doesn't speak to modern man and his needs. We need to find new ways to communicate the gospel. And as a result, we have seen in the church today the introduction of all kinds of unbiblical methods of proclaiming God's word, whether it be by drama or by video or you name it. But this is not biblical. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, by which we are to understand the preaching of the word of God. This has always been God's way. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the prophets of the Old Testament, the apostles of the New Testament, they preached. And it was through the preaching of the Word of God that God built up His church. And John the Baptist follows that same strategy. He preached. He proclaimed without apology, without qualification, the Word of the living God. And what was the message of his preaching? Well, John's preaching consisted of several components. First of all, he preached the necessity of repentance. That's clear from verse 4. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. What does it mean to repent? Well, to repent means more than to simply feel sorry for your sins or to express regret over your sins. Judas Iscariot regretted that he had betrayed the Lord Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. He regretted it so much, in fact, that he took his own life. But regret is not repentance. To repent means to do, literally the Greek word means to do an about face. To do a complete turnaround. To have a radical change of heart and mind about sin. that manifests itself in a changed life. And this is the message that John preached. He urged his hearers to forsake sin, to do a complete turnaround on sin, and to walk in a new and holy life. And this is the way that we prepare ourselves for the coming of the Messiah. We prepare ourselves for him by repenting of sin. This is the message that John preached. And I submit to you, congregation, this is the message that must still be preached today. Some people don't like to hear the message of repentance. Repentance, they say, is negative. To preach repentance means we've got to talk about sin. We have to talk about the pervasiveness of sin and the penalty of sin. We have to speak of the holiness of God and the justice of God. And that's negative. That just gets people down. That just makes people feel depressed. We want to be encouraged in the preaching. We want to be lifted up in the preaching. This is what we hear nowadays. And others, especially in some reform circles, will say, but we don't need to hear the message of repentance. We are, after all, God's covenant people. We have the promises. Oh, the people from the world, yes, they need to repent, but surely not us. But remember, congregation, the people to whom John was preaching, he wasn't preaching to Gentiles primarily. He was preaching to Jews, to God's covenant people. He was telling them, you need to repent and be baptized as a sign of your repentance. And that same message must come to us. We too must repent. Some of you perhaps may need to repent for the first time. You've never come to the Lord. Broken and contrite, confessing your sins and asking the Lord for a new heart. You're just going through the motions. You're in church perhaps, and you're doing all the things that's expected of you, but you've never really turned to God. You're still in your sins. You haven't given yourself wholly to Him. You need to repent. The Bible says if you don't repent, you will perish. But even after we have repented initially, we must repent daily. There is such a thing as initial repentance and daily repentance. A child of God must learn to repent every day again. Why? Because every day again we sin. And we must bring those sins before the Lord and confess them before the Lord and ask, oh Lord, help me by thy grace and by thy Spirit to put sin to death and to walk in a new and holy life. Is that your prayer this morning? Can you say this morning, yes, I'm praying to God for that grace of repentance, and that by God's grace I may say that I am repenting every day. Oh, this message that John preached is not just applicable to the people of his day and age. It's applicable for all of us. We all need to hear and to respond to this message of repentance. If we've never repented, we're not ready for the coming of the Messiah. But this is not all that John preached. He also preached the promise of remission. Again, verse 4, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for remission of sins. Remission is another word for forgiveness. John just didn't tell people that they were sinners. That would have been a very miserable gospel indeed. But he also gave them hope. He told them that their sins could be forgiven. that their sins, though great, can be remitted. How? By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was to come. Those who believe on Him and trust in Him and His atoning sacrifice on the cross will receive the pardon of all of their sins and the promise of everlasting life. This too is part of the message that needs to be preached today. A balanced message. There's a kind of preaching today also in certain Reformed circles that focuses so much on sin and so much on the need to repent that the congregation hardly ever hears the gospel. They hear plenty about the first part of the catechism, how great my sins and miseries are, but not so much about the second part of the catechism, which boldly and joyfully proclaims how I can be delivered from my sins and miseries. That kind of preaching is not balanced. That's not a full gospel. True, balanced, biblical preaching not only exposes the problem, but also provides the solution. It not only proclaims that we are sinners deserving of the just wrath and judgment of God, but it also explains how we can avoid this wrath by repenting and believing on the Lord Jesus. That is what makes the gospel such good news, isn't it? That we sinners who deserve God's eternal wrath and condemnation, that we can be reconciled to God and receive the gift of everlasting life. This is the message that John preached. He preached the necessity of repentance, but also the promise of remission. The third thing that John did was he preached the superiority of Christ. In fact, he probably felt compelled to do so, not only because he knew that Christ was his superior, but also because according to Luke and John, many of the people openly wondered whether John himself might be the Christ. And to John, this was absolutely reprehensible, that people would think that he was the Christ. And so he told the people, no, I'm not the Christ, but I am simply called to prepare the way before him. He preached the superiority of Christ. He did that in two ways. He preached, first of all, the superiority of the person of Christ. What did John say about Jesus? He said, there comes one after me whose sandal strap I am not worthy to unloose. What an amazing statement that is. To untie the sandal strap was the work of a slave. That's what a slave did. When you came into somebody's house for dinner, the slave would bend down and he would untie your sandal straps so that you could wash your feet. And John says, he is so great, I am not worthy to stoop down and loose his sandal straps. That was quite something for John to say, especially in light of the fact that, as Jesus himself said, he was the greatest of all the prophets. Greatest man who ever lived. And yet John saw that in the presence of Christ, he was nothing. Christ was everything. He spoke of the superiority of his person, but also he preached the superiority of his work. He said, I indeed have baptized you with water, but he, Christ, shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Yes, part of John's task was to baptize, and his baptism was a sign that people had indeed turned from their sins and were committed to walking a new and holy life. But John's baptism was merely a baptism of water. But Christ's baptism will be a baptism with the Holy Spirit. He's speaking here about when a believer comes to faith in Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ pours out his Holy Spirit upon him so that the Spirit of God takes up his abode in our hearts and causes us to live for him and to his glory. That is a far superior baptism in every way. Now, the point of all this is simply that John preached Christ. He pointed to Christ. Don't we have a beautiful example of that? When Jesus came to him to be baptized, remember John was by the Jordan River and he was baptizing, and Jesus came towards him and John saw him coming. And what did he say? He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." You see what John was doing? He was pointing his followers to Christ. And this is what every faithful minister of the gospel must do. He must point the congregation and whoever will hear to Christ. For he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's like John was saying, "Oh, you think I'm a great prophet, but I am nothing. Don't follow me. Follow Christ. He alone has the words of everlasting life." You remember on another occasion when his disciples came to him and said, "Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him." The disciples of John were concerned that John was losing disciples and Jesus was gaining disciples at John's expense. And John said to them, "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth and rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice, this my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase and I must decrease." Oh, this is the theme of the ministry of the New Testament gospel, isn't it? This is what a true preacher of the gospel will say about himself. At all times, don't follow me. Don't think that I am anything special. But follow Christ. Let him increase. Let me decrease. This is the message that John proclaimed. What a message. How different a message compared to the message that we hear on so many pulpits today. So many pulpits today, you hear the message God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, or how you can become a better you. He didn't preach about that. He didn't preach about the 10 successful steps to a happy marriage. He didn't preach about any of these subjects that are so popular in the church today. He preached the basic gospel, the message, the necessity of repentance and looking in faith to Christ. He preached Christ. Oh, congregation, is that a message that you and I delight to hear even today? Let us not be led astray by all of the fads in the church today and all the different sounds that are clamoring for our attention. Let us stick to the old paths, the path of John the Baptist, repentance and faith in Christ. This is the core of the truth of the gospel. It's not the only thing we need to hear, but it is the core. It's the very basics of the gospel where we never tire of hearing of this gospel. But congregation, it's not enough just to hear this gospel. We must also respond to it. And our text speaks of that as well. In verse 5, we read, "Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins." This was a revival. I don't mean the kind of revival that some evangelicals speak of where people are rolling around in the aisles and doing all kinds of... That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about true spiritual revival. The people that heard John preach were genuinely convicted by the Holy Spirit of their sins. And the Spirit of God worked faith in their hearts so that they saw Christ as the only remedy for their sins. And they came to John in droves. And they sought to be baptized by him, confessing their sins. And Mark says that all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him. Can you imagine what that must have been like? All these hordes of people, multitudes of people coming, streaming out of Jerusalem across the wilderness to John by the Jordan River. Now, we shouldn't understand this to mean that every single person in Judea and Jerusalem went to John. That's not what Mark is saying. He's using what's called a hyperbole, a figure of speech. Hyperbole is a kind of an exaggeration that serves to make the point. And the point that Mark is making is simply that many, many people came to John. And they came, he says, confessing their sins. These people that came to John were evidently convicted. They were laboring under conviction of sin. John had exposed their sins before their eyes, and they saw it. The Holy Spirit took away the scales from their eyes, and they saw their sinfulness and their need before God. And they were remorseful, and they were repentant. They were convicted. They knew that they had sinned against God. They knew that there was no way they could stand before a holy and a righteous God in and of themselves. They knew that they needed a mediator. The Lamb of God came to take away the sin of the world. So they came to John and they confessed their sins. And they said, John, I can't go on living the way that I've always been living. Something needs to change. I need to change. And as a sign of their commitment to change, they were baptized. Many believed. Many were baptized. Now, to be sure, that was probably not true for everyone. There must have been many, as there are still in the church today, who at one point made a confession, but later fell away. Jesus speaks of that in the parable of the sower. There is the seed that falls by the wayside, and for a while that seed springs up, and it looks pretty healthy, and it begins even to produce some fruit perhaps, but after a while, when the sun comes up, it withers away, and it dies. Their faith was only temporary. What a sad thing it is to see also in the church today people who had impressions, who came under conviction of sin and who realized they could not go on as they had been living, and they make a confession of faith in Christ, but after a little while it begins to wear off, and before long we see them living in the world and for the world. I'm sure that happened here as well, as it happens still today. But we may believe that many, many did truly believe. The Spirit of God did work a saving work in the hearts of many. Many came to genuine faith and repentance in Christ. God sent his servant, the messenger, John the Baptist, to prepare the way before him, and many responded to his message. Well, what about you and me this morning, congregation? Have we also responded to this message? Like the Jews of John's day, the Lord has also sent you ministers of the gospel like John, and they have, I trust, preached the same message that John preached, the need for repentance, the need for faith in Christ. Many times you have heard that message and you've heard the invitations of the gospel. But what effect has it had in your life? Have you been gripped by this message? Has it taken a hold of you? Has it resulted in repentance, true repentance, and faith in Christ? Or has it only hardened your heart in unbelief? Oh, how we need to take instruction and example from the people of John's day. They came from all over Judea and Jerusalem, repenting and confessing their sins. Congregation, have you done the same? If you have never done so, if you have never come to the Savior as a broken sinner with a contrite heart, oh, I urge you to do so today, because Christ is coming. Yes, He came 2,000 years ago, but He's coming again. Do you hear Him? Do you hear His footsteps? The Bible teaches that He's coming, and when He does, we will all have to stand before Him. And we will have to give an account of what we have done with His Word, and what we have done with the many invitations of the gospel that we have heard throughout our lives. And those, the Bible says, who have never responded to this gospel shall be cast into hell. And they will remain there for an everlasting eternity. But those who have responded in faith and repentance to this Savior shall receive the gift of everlasting life, and they shall stand before God on that day without fear, for they will be hid in the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where will you stand on that day? Christ is coming. Are you ready? Are you ready to meet Him? The message of the gospel is repent and believe, and you shall be saved. Have you done so? Amen.